name's Jacobs. I'm a pastor in Shofar Christian Church. It's a privilege to be with you today. I'm by nature a teacher. I really enjoy studying the Word. I really enjoy thinking about the Word. I'm passionate about the Word. What I'm also very passionate about is understanding how the Word not just influences the individual, but looking at society as a whole. And I think one of the big issues that we face today is social conflict. The fact that there's so many people in social groups struggling and competing with one another, and looking at the influence of a gospel exactly on that conflict and how it addresses that conflict. But in general, I'm so hopeful, I'm so excited about church and the concept of church. And I really believe that the church is a society, a prophetic community that is called to change so many things in people's lives and in society abroad. And preaching is very important because it really looks at how do we proclaim exactly that word and bring hope, not just to the individual, but also to society at large. So I hope you find this module very helpful, interesting, and personally applicable. Hello, welcome to this module that is called Proclaiming the Word. In this module itself, we're going to look at preaching. Now, we're going to look at how can preaching be effective, why is preaching important, how can we put a sermon together, how can we deliver that sermon effectively, and how can we grow in our understanding of receiving a sermon, making that part of our daily living. But obviously, it's important that we first talk about the theology of preaching. In other words, why is there such a thing as preaching? And that is what we're going to focus on in this particular session. Now, preaching always has been very important in Christianity and Christian history. Even if we look right in the beginning of the start of the church in the book of Acts, one of the first things that happens is a sermon that Peter the Apostle delivers. And because of that preaching, because of that sermon, the church itself is really launched and has a very strong beginning. Now, Broadus, a theologian, puts it the following way, looking at preaching. He says, preaching is characteristic of Christianity. No other religion has made the regular and frequent assembling of groups of people to hear religious instruction and exhortation an integral part of divine worship. In fact, many theologians believe that preaching is one of the key marks of the church. In other words, if there is not such a thing as preaching, then that particular entity would not be a church. In other words, what you should expect from church and church gatherings is exactly that you should hear the proclamation of a word, the preaching of a word. Now, recently, especially in American and Eurocentric cultures, the value of preaching is increasingly questioned. In a postmodern mindset, obviously what is focused on, what is important to the postmodern mindset is that there should not be such a thing as abuse of power. There's an idea of tolerance and that many ideas goes, and that the interaction of a person, the individual with that idea is what is really of importance. And for a culture and an audience like that, it seems very strange to walk into a church service and to hear very much a monologue, somebody standing in front delivering a sermon, speaking in one direction to the audience itself. So because of that culture, the value of preaching, especially like we said in Eurocentric American culture, it is increasingly questioned. Is that important? Should we preach? Why should we preach? Why should we have something like that? Now, in a case like that, it's naturally very important that we go back to Scripture and really ask ourselves, what is Scripture saying about that? Because we should understand, why is there such a thing of preaching in the first place? Now, Romans 10 says, the following about preaching, it says, the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him, that is now Jesus, will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've not never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. In other words, it's certainly clear from the New Testament understanding that preaching is very crucial and very formative, both in the life of a believer and in the life of the church itself. Right throughout the Gospels itself, we find that preaching already plays a crucial role. It's not something that is added to the later church, but it's something that is there right from the word go. Consider, for example, just the word, the use of the word preaching, just in the Gospel of Matthew alone. I'm going to read you a couple of verses so you can see how it's used. Now, Matthew 3 verse 1, it says, "Now in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea." Matthew 4 verse 17 explains or uses the word of preaching in this form: "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is hand." In other words, Jesus started his ministry, he began to preach, and his message was that of repentance and the kingdom of God. Matthew 10 verse 7 says the following: "And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And that is perhaps a very accurate description of preaching and what preaching is all about. Matthew 12 verse 41 says, "The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation in judgment, or will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Another verse to consider, Matthew, I'm just going through all the verses of Matthew where preachers, the word preaching appears. "The gospel of a kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." So what then is preaching? Let's get a bit deeper into it. And how does preaching then differ from teaching, for example? Now, the Greek word that is exclusively used with preaching is the word kairouso, which means simply to announce, but more importantly, to proclaim publicly. The person that then does the act of kairouso is called a kairux, which is a Greek word again. It translated, it means that person, the role of that person is a herald. A herald then is a person that does the act of proclamation. What is proclaiming then? The Anchor Yale Dictionary puts preaching and the word proclamation together and explains preaching as follows. To preach is to proclaim, to announce, to declare a word from God, to present publicly the good news, to deliver a religious discourse related directly or indirectly to a text of scripture. So preaching then is more than teaching. Preaching is an act of proclamation. And the person that does that act of proclamation, that person is a herald. Perhaps another word that we can use there, it's got a slight bit different meaning, but perhaps a better understood for us, is an envoy. The person that is sent. Romans 10 that we already read talks about the one that is sent to bring that proclamation, to bring the good news. Now, in the ancient world, a herald played a very important part. A herald was not a slave, but a free man. In other words, it was a person that willingly decided to serve the purposes of an important person, somebody like an overlord in very right at the start of the ancient world, later on the purposes of a king, and still even later than that, the purposes of a state. And I would say it was a citizen, it was a person that was not in bondage, that was not forced to do this, but this was a person that willingly decided that the mission and the purpose of a king of a state was so important that they were willing to serve that mission. Now, what a herald would do, what an envoy would do, is that they would be a confidant of a king. In other words, they were in a very close position to that king, to hear the desires and the wishes of a king, to really understand the heart of a king. And therefore, they were in a prime position to speak on behalf of a king. And what they would do is that they would carry the proclamations, and the proclamation would contain the will or contain the words of that particular king. And there would be a diplomatic mission by which that envoy would be sent on behalf of that king or behalf of a state. And because of that, they had extraordinary authority as ordinary men in the ancient world. Let me give you an example of this just to explain perhaps how it worked. In 168 BC, Rome sent an envoy called Popilius to Antiochus Epiphanes, which was, in biblical terms, very much a scourge even for Israel. He was a Seleucid king, which is to say he was of Greek descent from Alexander the Great. And what he did, what he focused on, was trying to extend his kingdom from north into Egypt. He hired a vast array of soldiers and accumulated an army that was very costly, and he marched on Egypt. Egypt was very much a breadbasket of the ancient world, and he endeavored to take Egypt. He saw that as part of his inheritance that came still from the days of Alexander. And when he drew near to Egypt, Rome sent this envoy, Popilius, because Rome was very much threatened by this. All the grain that was produced by Egypt went to Rome itself. Now, Popilius, he didn't have an army with him. He didn't have so many men with him that he was a threatening figure. He was just simply one man that was sent with a delegation on behalf of Rome and under the authority of Rome. And what he did was very interesting. Popilius drew a circular line in the sand around this king, which is, some people believe, where the phrase comes to draw a line in the sand. And he drew this line around the king, and he said the following to him, ordering to withdraw from Egypt. He said, "Before you cross the circle, I want you to give me a reply for the Roman Senate." And none of this was a threat. Popilius himself couldn't do much about him, but he was backed by the authority, the armies, the military might of Rome itself. And history tells us that this king then withdrew from Egypt. He made huge financial losses. In fact, his whole power waned after that particular incident. And that is the power of this one individual, the power of this herald, and the power of a proclamation. The power does not really lie in the proclamation itself, but the power lies in what this proclamation then represents. Now, this puts us in a better position to really describe the theology of preaching. So let's go for that and let's sort of unpack that. If we have to start then and talk about the theology of preaching, the theology of preaching is very simply starts at the point of God that is infinite and personal. In other words, God is mighty in deeds, but God is also very much relational and covenantal in his outlook. In other words, God desires relationship. And because God then is relational and covenantal, he wants to be known and for people to know his will. And because he wants to reveal himself, God speaks. Therefore, God speaks. This is called the Word of God. He is so serious about his word and what it contains, his will, that he embodies it. He is the Word made flesh, as John 1 talks about. Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 2 explains it as follows. It says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world." In other words, God is infinite personal. God, therefore, wants to reveal himself. God speaks. He speaks through his Son. And that then gives us the responsibility to take this message, this word, the word of God, to others. As Mark Dever says, God speaks and therefore we preach. In other words, the task of a preacher then is of great superlative importance. God has spoken and desires that his word reaches every ear. And it means that the responsibility of a preacher is to represent and to proclaim exactly this spoken word of God. Now, Paul speaks about the urgency of preaching, and he puts it the following way to his disciple Timothy. He says, "I charge you," that is a very strong word to use, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." All right, so what then is the nature of preaching? Preaching is an act, is the act of a proclamation of the word of God and the good news of Jesus. Just as a side note, how then does this compare to teaching? Teaching, very simply, is clarifying and expounding the truth of Scripture. Oh, it's explaining exactly that truth. Now, there might be a strong component of teaching in preaching. Obviously, if preaching needs to be intelligible, it needs to be understood by our audience. So often preaching contains a big component of teaching. But preaching is very different in the sense that in that moment, the preacher steps into a certain office, the office of a herald, an envoy, and his function is to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of Christ, to proclaim the word of God, the will of God, to carry that over on behalf of the King Jesus, to a world that is either believing or unbelieving. Therefore, the burden, if we're talking about the nature of preaching, the burden of a preacher is to faithfully represent the word of God, as well as the nature and the work of a Trinity. You see, preaching is not so much about entertainment. Now, to be fair, we have no excuse to be boring when we preach the word of God, because it's of infinite importance. But the faithfulness of a preacher is what is important, because it's not the preacher that makes a message, it is the message that is important itself. Therefore, the faithfulness to accurately convey that message, that word of God, is what is important. Preaching, of course, may occur in a formal setting. That's often what we think about in a church service itself. But you know what? It does not mean that preaching is limited to church services. It's very much in an informal setting as well. If preaching is all about proclamation, then all believers have the responsibility to proclaim the gospel to an unbelieving world. That then obviously brings us to another question. Who is qualified to preach? Who can preach? Is preaching open for everyone? Is using the pulpit, in other words, preaching, linked to a certain office and to a certain place? In other words, can only a pastor or reverend with certain qualifications preach? Can only be preached in a church? Can only certain people preach? Why should only certain, or should they only preach? And what are the qualities of the preaching that we're looking for in the light of its meaning as an act of proclamation? Now, we can say the following in this regard. First off, preaching is sacred. In other words, what we mean with sacred is that preaching belongs to God. Sacred means what belongs to God. Preaching belongs to God. The pulpit belongs to God. It does not belong to the person that is preaching it. Preaching is not for self-serving purposes. Preaching is not there to elevate a person. And therefore, the intention should never fall on the preacher. When and if you should have the privilege to preach one day, from the pulpit, you must understand that preaching is not a reward. It is. There's no place for ambition. There's no place for focusing on the self in the pulpit. The only function, the only reason why there is such a thing as preaching and why there is a preacher is to represent God. All preaching should point towards God and the proclamation of the good news of the kingdom of God. Therefore, the most important question that a preacher asks is not, am I good enough? Are they going to like me? Are they going to find me entertaining? The thing that's preeminently at the mind of a preacher is, am I faithfully representing what God is saying to all humanity, but what God is also saying to this congregation, to this audience that I'm speaking, in the light of his revealed word and in the light of a greater revelation of Jesus Christ. So preaching is sacred. Preaching is also holy. In other words, the purpose of a pulpit is spiritual and extremely powerful. Preaching is not a method of self-help. Preaching is not predominantly there to help the individual just grow for personal issues, to be a better individual. In other words, preaching is not there as a method of self-growth. No, preaching is there as a act of proclamation. The kingdom of God, the coming of the kingdom of God, the power of the kingdom of God, the work of the kingdom of God is what is important. Therefore, preaching is very much holy. That also means, though, if preaching is holy, that the pulpit should not be corrupted. What I mean by that, what we mean by that is that the character and the maturity of a preacher is of cardinal importance. If that person has a responsibility of representing God, then it means that, again, faithfully God must be represented. But that then means that the character and the maturity of that person is very important. Just very simply put, if one puts somebody in the pulpit that preaches, but their life does not depict what they're preaching, or they do not have the ability to really handle that responsibility. Because to preach is a fearful thing. Anyone that has preached will tell you that it's actually very daunting. And we often try and get people more comfortable in the pulpit. But I'll tell you what, I think it's actually good that it's very daunting. I actually think it is good that it's a bit nerve-wracking, because the function of it is really so important. If it wasn't nerve-wracking, it was a common day thing to do, then we wouldn't understand the importance of what is actually happening there. And therefore, the practice within a church setting, certainly for us as a church, of a Christian church, is that only a pastor, elder, or person with great tested maturity may preach. We do not just open the pulpit for anyone or everyone as some kind of reward or some kind of recognition, exactly because of the importance of a pulpit. But it does not mean that the pulpit and preaching is elitist. It does not mean that only certain people may preach and that's it, and tough luck for the rest. You know, the reality is that we all have the responsibility to proclaim the gospel, to preach the gospel to an unbelieving world. And it's a responsibility of each believer to share the gospel. Every time you're sharing the gospel, you're preaching. Now, of course, I'm not saying that you should overwhelm somebody when you share the gospel with them one-on-one, or that you should, you know, as we understand preaching, have a monologue at somebody when you share the gospel. But even in witnessing and sharing, you're actually preaching because you're proclaiming the kingdom of God. Also, it should be said, you never know where you're going to end up. You might not preach today, but you know what? One day you might be in a congregation where you're actually called upon to preach. That is certainly a very real possibility. If you're here in third year of Bible school, which obviously you are, it means that you really have a heart for church planting. And one of the crises that we face, or one of the challenges, I should rather say, that we face is building up enough pastors and enough people that is willing to serve the church at large in the form of church planting. If you plant churches, chances good that you're going to preach. So we said that preaching is sacred. We said that it's holy, but also preaching is urgent. We should understand with preaching that the act of preaching really speaks about one kingdom, the kingdom of God that has come, that is advancing against another kingdom. If we look again at 2 Timothy 4, it talks about the day of judgment that is coming now. We're in a season of grace because of Jesus Christ, but that season of grace will end with the day of judgment. In other words, there's a certain urgency. Whatever is now will not always be. People will be called into account before the great King. And the great King is sending out envoys, he's sending out heralds to proclaim the message of the kingdom of God, that God is great, that God is a judge, but God is also merciful, and that God is calling all people to repent. That's how Jesus started off. He said, repent. He began to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, it is near. And that is what preaching does. It is a spiritual proclamation that we do of one kingdom advancing against another kingdom. I remember when we planted the congregation where I'm currently at in Cape Town, one of the visions that I saw every time we had intercession before a service is a vision of a light tower, and I understood it to be a vision of a spiritual thing that is happening there with church, that in a very real sense we are a lighthouse sending out light to a very dark and unbelieving society around us. And that's exactly what preaching does. It is one kingdom advancing against another. And in that sense, we should never be surprised if preaching holds a lot of spiritual opposition, exactly because it's such a tool of advancing the kingdom and carrying the great power of the kingdom of God, very simply because it contains then that will and that word of God. And therefore, our expectation of preaching should be one of awe and reverence, because it's us as an audience, but also us as preachers coming, carrying this great word of God. And our expectation should be of great things happening, because wherever God speaks, God also acts. God is also relational, but he's also great and mighty in what he does. And we should expect of preaching the kingdom of God advancing, not just gradually, but even just in that moment, advancing greatly. As a practical to this session, we want to consider thinking critically about preaching and the experience of preaching currently. So the question that we'd like to ask for discussion and for critical thinking is, how does preaching then, if it's a proclamation of the Word of God, how does it contribute, and in which ways does it contribute to the spiritual health and momentum of a congregation. Now, it should be added as well that the pulpit has been abused in the past. Therefore, it's also very important to ask, how can that platform of preaching be abused? Or how can it actually be used to set a wrong expectation for what preaching actually should entail, should not entail? So what we'd like to encourage you to do is, if you're in a group setting, to have a discussion about what is the positives of preaching, how does preaching actually contribute, and also to have a discussion about what abuses may occur in preaching, and how can one safeguard a congregation against that. Just bear in mind as well that cultures differ. So in some cultures, the importance of preaching is very much elevated. And the person that preach is very much seen in an elevated position. And there's positives and negatives from that. In other cultures, again, preaching may be very much frowned upon. In other words, the platform of a pulpit of preaching is much lower, and that of a preacher is much lower as well. And what's the positives and negatives of that? But what we'd rather encourage you to do is to think about your own cultural setting and people's experience of that. So what then is the contribution that preaching make, and how can the pulpit be abused, and how can we safeguard ourselves against that?